Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, you read this epistle in Romans 1 and what Paul says here about people, how they have fallen away from God, beginning in the garden with Adam and Eve, going their own way and wanting to be their own God and judge for themselves what is right and what is wrong. Because of the fall of Adam, who was our federal representative in the garden, we have all fallen in him. The consequences of Adam's sin have been imputed to all of us. And so Paul gives the commentary right here in Romans 1 about all of humanity apart from God. Did you catch that in the reading? Do you see what God's Word says about fallen, unregenerate man? What it says, that commentary about his soul? Notice again what the Apostle says in verse 29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, and strife, and deceit, and maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And yet they know God's righteous judgments. They know that those who practice such things are under the condemnation of God. And yet they continue to practice them, and they continue to approve of those who practice them. That is the state of mankind coming into this world. And this is not received by all people in the church of Jesus Christ. This becomes a real difficulty because any radio station that you turn on today, predominantly, it will be some evangelical Arminian theology that tells you that you're not too bad. That God would really be pleased with you if you would just accept Him and receive Him. Will you not just please come to Jesus? Like the sovereign of the universe can do nothing to the sinful man. He cannot change the disposition of his soul. That's the whole mentality behind that. That God cannot do anything there. The man has to make the first motion. He has to allow God to come into his soul and change his heart. That is not what the gospel teaches. That is not what the scripture says. You're thinking to yourself, are you saying then that all these preachers who are preaching that are wrong? Yes, that is what I'm saying. Man is a hater of God. And Jesus said, here's the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, and they would not come to the light lest their evil deeds be exposed. Paul says right here in Romans 1, they're haters of God. Think about that for a moment. Anybody apart from Jesus Christ is a hater of the true and living God. And you say to yourself, well, I have friends who are not believers, and they certainly don't hate God. Beloved, if you don't believe that, you're not believing God's Word. Paul says it again in Titus 3. They're hateful, hating one another, hating God. That's the state of fallen, unregenerate man. And you see, the backdrop of the good news is seen with that bad news, that thing that's the state of man shown up and manifest right there. Then the good news comes in, and how good is that good news? Martin Luther, he came to this text of Scripture, said this is where the floodgates of his heart opened up, when he understood the gospel right here, of what God has done for fallen, sinful, unrighteous, rebel man. God provides the way of reconciliation. That's the glorious news of the gospel. Now look at verse 16 of our text this evening. You can see from the outline The first point that we have is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The first thing I think we need to understand is, what is the gospel? The Greek term euangelion means good news. And that's what we have with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good news. Why is it good news? Because I am such a rebel in my soul that I want nothing to do with God. I don't even want Him in my thoughts. And God comes to me and provides the redemption that I need, the reconciliation in His Son, the forgiveness in His Son, Jesus Christ, and that righteousness imputed to me in exchange for my sins to Jesus Christ. And I do nothing. I have nothing to give to God. I have nothing to bring to Him. I have nothing to present to Him. The good news of the gospel is that Christ does all that is necessary for our salvation. Beloved, the gospel is not you doing something. The gospel is not be good and God will like you. The gospel is not receive Jesus into your heart. The gospel is not wearing the wristband, what would Jesus do? That's not the gospel. The gospel is not you going to your neighbor and presenting the truths of Scripture. That's not the gospel. The gospel is an objective declaration of Scripture of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It's unchanging. It's eternal, Revelation 14 says. It's the eternal gospel. And it must be so because God is eternal. It doesn't change. It's unchangeable. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It cannot change. It cannot err. It cannot fail to accomplish that for which God has sent it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul says here about the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And just the first four verses of chapter 15. Notice how he defines the gospel. Now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Notice he's giving a reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Notice what the Apostle Paul says about the believer as we receive the good news of the gospel. He says he preached it and you received it. You received it because of the work of the Spirit in your soul. And it's by the gospel in which we stand. We stand by faith. We don't stand by what we do. We stand by faith in what Christ has done. And he says, in which you are being saved. You understand there are the three tenses in Scripture of salvation. You have been saved, you are being saved, and you shall be saved. We have been saved. At the first, that's justification. We have been saved from the condemnation, from the wrath of God. We are being saved from the power, that influence of sin within our lives. It no longer reigns over us, but there's an influence still in our lives. Paul makes mention of that in Romans 7. We are being saved from that more and more. That's sanctification. And you shall be saved. You shall be saved in the future from the presence of sin. So verse 3, he says, for I deliver to you, this is the gospel of first importance, what I also received. So notice something right off the bat, that the gospel is something that was received by the apostle. He didn't make it up. It didn't come from his own mind, his own ingenuity, his own smarts, his own learning. It came from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he understood it. That Christ died for our sins. Notice that. When did he die for our sins? More than 2,000 years ago now. Christ died for our sins. And he goes on and he says, in accordance with the Scriptures, Old Testament teaches that, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. That's it. This is the objective Word of God, the Gospel. Christ came into this world. sent by His Father, took upon Himself the form of man, born under the law, took all the mocking and the suffering and the scourging, spit upon, was crucified, suffered the wrath of God on the cross and before, all of His life long, but especially on the cross. He suffered. He suffered the condemnation of God. He was the spotless Lamb who took upon Himself the sins of all those who were given to Him from before the foundation of the world. He suffered and drank to the dregs. He was baptized with a baptism of fire. And He died. And the Scripture says that He rose again on the third day. And He ascended into heaven. That's His session. He is seated now at the right hand of the Father. He is preserving and increasing His church, and He is defeating His enemies by the word of His power. That's the glorious gospel of which the Scriptures declare to us. Now that is what the Bible says about the gospel. The Apostle Paul says in verse 16 of our text, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. There are other manuscripts that read of Christ. I prefer that. We have other places in Scripture where it's called the gospel of Christ. We read in the verse 1, it's the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. But notice who it belongs to. It's God's gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a genitive in the Greek text. It means it's His possession. He owns it, beloved. That's why the strong condemnation in Galatians 1 about those who would change the gospel. That's why the strong condemnation at the end of the book of Revelation, not to add to it or take away from the Word of God. It's not yours. It's not mine to mess with. It's Christ's gospel. The calling of every minister and every disciple of Jesus Christ to evangelize and to preach that gospel is to preach what God says. That's the mandate. Say it as God has said it. Whether they hear or whether they don't, the results, beloved, are not in our hands. I think oftentimes, we think about the results. We think about the consequences of our doing certain actions. And many times, that's good. You ought to think through things. Think about the consequences of your actions. When it comes to preaching, teaching, evangelizing the truth of Jesus Christ, the consequences are in God's hands. You say it as God has said it. That's a glorious gospel. That's good news. In the old covenant, when they would go to war and there would be victory, one would come running back to declare the victory to the king. And you could tell by the way the guy was coming whether or not it was good news or whether or not it was bad news. And when he came running at full step, running like a deer, you knew it was good news. It was good news to the king that they had triumphed. Christ has triumphed over his foes. Christ is the victor. Christ has accomplished this, beloved. You recognize that we could not do anything to be reconciled to God. Christ is the one who provides that reconciliation with the true and living God. He is the one that brings us to God. It's Jesus Christ. That's the good news. The backdrop of the bad news, that we haven't done anything or could never do anything, the gospel comes in and shines forth, and the apostle says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. You got to understand that, beloved. You have to understand the good news in light of the bad news. The catechism speaks that way, doesn't it?
What three things are necessary for you to live and die in this comfort? To be happy in this comfort? First, to understand the greatness of your sin and misery. You have to understand the greatness of your sin and misery apart from Jesus Christ. You have to understand what a rebel in the heart we truly were. It doesn't stop there. It goes on and it says, secondly, that we know how we are redeemed from this misery. And then thirdly, how we are to be thankful to God for such redemption. Had an occasion one time to evangelize some Mormons. It's always fun when they come over, especially when they don't know who you are. And I invited them in, and they sat down on the couch, and I asked them, "What are you guys doing?" And they said, "Well, we're out sharing the good news." And I chuckled, and I said, "Well, before we get to that, let's do this." And there were two of them. One was older, one was younger. I looked at the younger one, and pointed right at him, and I said, "Tell me the bad news." And they were as silent as you are right now. And they started talking to one another the bad news. He wants the bad news. Yeah, because you're saying you got the good news, it can only be good in light of the bad news. So tell me the bad news, and then tell me the good news. And they could not tell me, so I launched in to tell them the bad news. And then I told them the good news. By that time, the older guy didn't want to hang around too long. He was wanting to get on out of there because for him, with a works righteousness system, that wasn't good news to him. He hated it. He hated the gospel. The Apostle Paul gives his double imperative curse to all those who would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let them be stricken from the face of the earth if you pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. The best thing, the most loving thing that you can do with those who are caught up in the cults is to tell them the truth. Is to give them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, beloved, concerns the forgiveness of sins. The gospel concerns righteousness. The gospel concerns reconciliation. The gospel is concerned with that justification and righteousness from God to one who does not have it. The gospel is concerned with grace and with mercy. That's the love of God. And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of that gospel of Christ." It's the power of God unto salvation. God works in this world, in this space, and in this time through the gospel, through His Word. I've searched the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, back and forth, up and down, and I've never found an occasion where God does not work or that God works apart from His Word. The Holy Spirit works in conjunction with His Word. That's why every minister is under the injunction to preach it. Preach the Word. That's why the Apostle Paul told Timothy to preach the Word in season and out of season. Whether it's convenient or inconvenient, preach the Word. Why? It's God's power unto salvation. Paul boasted in the gospel. He wasn't ashamed. He boasted in that gospel of Jesus Christ. He says that's the power. That's the dunamis. That's where we get our word dynamite. That's the explosive power, beloved, is preaching the gospel. The Holy Spirit changes hearts in conjunction with that word. It's the power of God to salvation. That word discerns the inner recesses of the heart. It discerns the thoughts and intents of a man's heart. And if you would read through the book of Acts, you will find over and over again that the apostles and disciples preached the word. You find it at Pentecost, Peter preaching the word. You find it in Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaching the word. Acts chapter 8, Philip preached the word. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah 53. Philip comes up next to him. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless somebody guides me? And from that point, he launched in to preaching Jesus to him. Acts chapter 9. The Apostle Paul begins preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter preaches the gospel. It's God's power unto salvation. Acts chapter 16, Lydia is down by the riverside, and the Apostle Paul with some men come down, and they're having a prayer meeting, and they begin speaking to them. What do you think that they were speaking? Here comes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the scripture says that the Lord opened up her heart to believe the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that it was a stumbling block. Why was it a stumbling block? Because the Jews sought after signs and the Greeks sought after wisdom. And he said, but we preach Christ crucified. It was a stumbling block to the culture in which the Apostle Paul lived. Do you know when he preached the gospel that they called him a seed picker? What is this babbler wanting to say? What's he talking about? Some strange religion about somebody that died and rose again from the dead. What in the world is he talking about? He was considered a fool by many for believing and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was not moved. His face was like the face of Christ, set as a flint, preaching the gospel, going everywhere, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you ashamed to tell people the gospel of Christ? It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. It's God's dunamis. It's God's power. This is how the Holy Spirit works, beloved. He changes the disposition of the heart through the preaching of the word, and he does it at what time and where he wills. He's sovereign in that. The canons of Dort speak to that very clearly. At what time he wills, he changes the heart of those elect unto salvation. So the Apostle Paul says he was not ashamed because he knew it to be the power of God unto salvation. Salvation, redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, peace from God, mercy, God's grace, to know that you're in Jesus Christ and all that has been given to Jesus Christ because of His merit, what He has accomplished, has been given to you in Him. He has accomplished, as the Catechism says, all that is necessary unto our salvation. If it's all that's necessary to salvation, beloved, when you have Him, you have it all. There's nothing more to have than Jesus. When you have Him, you've gained the victory in Him. You've overcome death in Him. You are reconciled to the true and living God in Him. You have peace with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous, wondrous gospel that would save wretched people like us. That God would come and invade the resources, the recesses of the heart, regenerate our heart, give us life within, shed His love abroad in our heart, that we might then praise Him and love Him. Beloved, do you love Him this evening? Are you here because you love Jesus Christ? Not because you have to be, because you want to be. Because you knew the state of your heart before Christ flooded in. You might have been a member all your life. Being a member of this congregation or any does not make you a believer. Christ makes you a believer. And you may be a lifelong member, but you're a believer. It's not because of your baptism. It's not because of your confirmation. It's not because of all your catechetical training. It's because the sovereign God has changed the disposition of your heart for His glory, His honor, and His praise. He has changed you. And it may for you have come sweetly. It may have come softly. There may be a point and you realize and recognize that Christ was the object of your affection. And you say with Martin Luther, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, but not my Jesus." That I love Him. He is my Lord, my Redeemer. He gave Himself for me. Do you know that this evening? If you know that, you're not ashamed of the gospel. If you know that, beloved, you can't get enough of the gospel. Have you heard somebody say when they serve up some dessert and they say, "This is to die for"? Dessert ain't nothing to die for. The gospel is to die for. The truth of the Word of God, that Christ saves sinners. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And again I ask, do you believe? The word "believe" there, the Greek term is pistos, means faith. Do you have faith in the Word of the true and living God? That's the question, isn't it, to each one of us. Are we believing the promises of God? Do you believe when you don't know what's around the corner? Do you believe when you're going through the heartaches of life, when you lose your job, when you have sickness? Do you hold fast to your Savior? When the crops fail, where you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die, you're on the sick bed. Do you believe God's Word? Beloved, we have a way of saying things about those who are sick and then they recover, that God was merciful to them. God was good to them. If they would have died, would God be less merciful? If they were to die, would God be less good? You know, it's the worst thing for us that we die. Catechism tells us, doesn't it, that when we die, we're not dying to sin, but we're dying, not for sin, but to sin, and entering into eternal life. We enter into eternal life. The worst thing that could possibly happen is that you die apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the worst thing that could happen to anybody in this world. That is the worst thing. Not simply that we die, but that we die apart from Jesus Christ. And there's no need, because the gospel comes flooding in, doesn't it? The good news that Christ lived and died for those who believe. Are you believing? Are you trusting the gospel of Jesus Christ? The Jew first. Why the Jew first? Well, it started with the Jews, didn't it? Jews, the first there, prototokos, means first in order. It came to them first. Jesus said He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Apostle Peter says, "To you first," he said to the Jews, "the gospel Jesus Christ came. And to everyone who believes." The gospel isn't for one class of people. It's for all types of people. For every person of tribes, tongues, and nations of the world, the gospel comes. For in the gospel, notice verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, "The righteous shall live by faith." Now, if you have your Bibles open, you're looking at that verse 17. Notice that phrase that comes from Habakkuk. End of verse 17. "The righteous shall live by faith." The original Greek, here's how it reads, literally, this is how it reads. "The righteous by faith shall live." The righteous live by faith. God's righteousness is revealed
in the gospel. A righteousness that we do not have, that's imputed to us, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is revealed in the gospel. That God is the author and the finisher of the faith. And He's just and the justifier of all who trust in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is revealed. It's manifest. Apokalypsis is the Greek term there. It's plain to see. Its revelation is open to all, that God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. Why is that? How is that? Because our sins are punished in Jesus Christ. He doesn't sweep them under the carpet. God deals with our sins in His Son. So God can be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Exchange His righteousness is imputed to us. From faith to faith, it begins through faith. That righteousness which God makes available to the sinner in Jesus Christ is available by faith, beloved. Believe on Him. Trust in Him. There's no other place to turn. There's no other place to look. Peter says it this way in Acts 4, "There is no other name given under heaven among men by which you must be saved." No other name. No other place. No other authority. No other gospel. No other way to escape the wrath of God against those who believe not the gospel. It's revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, "The righteous by faith shall live." Habakkuk was struggling. His people were being persecuted. His people were being punished. They were being pummeled by a godless nation. And he wanted to know what was going on. And the Lord told him, "If I tell you, your ears would tingle. But though it tarry, that I will redeem my people and care for my people, and that nation that deals harshly with you, I will deal harshly with them. And you won't see it in your time, Habakkuk, but wait for it. Even though it tarries, wait, because it's coming." That's it, isn't it? By faith, believing and trusting the promise of God. That's how we live. Do you live that way? By faith, trusting God's word? Even the promises are afar off. We don't yet see all things under Jesus, but that's the promise that's given to us in Scripture, that all things will be put under His feet. But we don't yet see it. But the writer of the Hebrews says, but we see Jesus. We see Him in His Word. And He's the anchor. He's the anchor of our soul. He is our hope. And beloved, that you don't see it all yet put under His feet, wait for it. Wait for it by faith. Faith believes the promise of God. Faith believes. Faith trusts. Faith clings to Christ. Faith says, like the apostles, when Jesus said to them, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me." And many turned and walked away from Him. And He turned to His disciples and He says, "Do you also want to go away?" Faith says this, "Where are we going to go, Lord? There's no other place to go. You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus gives that call of the gospel. "Come to Me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened. I will give you rest." Do you believe that? Do you have rest in Jesus? Come to Jesus and He will give you rest. Cast all your cares upon Him, beloved. For Peter says, He cares for you. Take His yoke upon you. You know, the ox yoke. Put it upon you. For His burden is light. His yoke is not heavy. It's not burdensome for us. It's a pleasure to do the will of God. He makes it so. That's what faith does. Faith believes the promises of God. The promise that Jesus gives is that he who hears my word
and believes in Him who sent me has, notice that, has everlasting life and is passed from death into life and will never more come under condemnation. Why is that? Because God sent His Son into this world to live the life that we failed to live, to die the death that we could not die, to be raised from the dead, to ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father. And He must remain there until He makes His enemies the footstool of His feet. And the promise is that He guides, guards, protects, and He loves His church as a shepherd loves his sheep. Beloved, do you believe the gospel of Christ? Trust Him. There's no other place to turn in the universe except to Jesus, who says, "Come to me, and you will be forgiven of all which you could not be forgiven by the works of the law." Trust in Him. Amen. Shall we pray?